Okay, we have misplaced our original copy of Revelation chapter 12, which was session 17. And so I am making a recording that can be utilized for our study. John's visit into the spirit realm in chapters 12 through 16 is the theme of the church in conflict with the dragon. We're given here several visions and mysteries that John's going to receive. These will show the survival of the church and all the way to the gathering at Armageddon. That's what we're going to be covering in this section. Not today exactly, but in this section of chapters 12 through 16. We'll see the vision of the woman today and the dragon. And then we're going to, next time in chapter 13, see the beast of the sea and the beast of the land. So that'll be in the next session. But today what we're going to be looking at is the woman and the dragon. That kind of sounds like something to be interesting, right? So let's see how it goes. Revelation chapter 12 verse 1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now it says in heaven, that this woman was in heaven. Now we've talked about this before, but this takes place in the throne. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool, is what the Bible says. The slide on Revelation 12, 1 talks about the great wonder of the woman in heaven. And it's a great wonder. It's not a small wonder. This is a great wonder. And let's look at that word there, great wonder. That's an interesting thought. It's the Greek word spelled S-E-M-E-I-O-N, and it means an indication. So this wonder was an indication of something. What John was seeing wasn't so much real as a dragon. It was more of something that this vision was indicating. The NIV version says it's a wondrous sign. The NIV version says a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and the crown of 12 stars on her head. So it's not a real event. It was an indication or a sign of something happening or that would happen. It was not something that would really happen. I say that to go ahead and show you that one of the wonders or the signs or indications that John sees is the mark of the beast in this section that we're now looking at, chapters 12 through 16. The mark of the beast, which is 666. That too was an indication of something and not something that would be really happening to people. This was an indication. There really wasn't a man that had this literal mark on him. It just was an indication of who this person was. So on the notes on page 138, we need to make sure that we know and realize that this great wonder was in heaven. In other words, this great wonder was in the throne of God, in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual dimension. Now the sign, I'm reading now on the left column, about two-thirds of the way down on the left column, the paragraph begins with this sign. This sign or wonder was not to be taken lightly. It was a great sign. It must be certain, we must be certain not to miss it. It was dominant and necessary for the interpretation. It was a key thought. The word great is megas in the Greek, and it simply means big. This is a big sign. It's serious. It's important that we get this. It's a mega sign. The vision was of a woman, and the woman was clothed with the sun and had the moon under her feet, and on her head were 12 stars, and she was being with child and travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. A woman was observed in all her beauty and brilliance. That's what John's showing us. There's this woman in her brilliance and her beauty. it does not matter if it was day because she has the sun, or if it was night because she has the moon. She was heavenly. She was clothed with heaven. She had the sun. She had the moon. She walked in the heavenly dimension. She walked in the heavenlies. She was heavenly minded. She had 12 stars upon her head, and she was like the like a lady in the final stages of pregnancy. She was being with child, travailing. She was in the pangs of deliverance. She was in the pains of birth. So this is a lady that John's seeing that's an indication of something. So who is it? Who was this woman? What is this woman? Now, that's what I want to get first as we look at this. The answer may be best seen by seeing who it was that she birthed. In Revelation 12:5, we read, "And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne." So, who would that have been? Who would the man-child have been that was caught up to God, to her throne? Well, of course, it was Jesus the Christ. So, who was the woman? Well, most folks would immediately say Mary, and of course, it would include Mary, but not just Mary. Remember now, this is an indication, this is a sign, this is a mega sign, it's a big sign. So, but it's not just Mary, but it's very important that we get it. The woman was indeed the mother of Christ. However, to say that it was just Mary, the Virgin Mary, that's insufficient. That's not the mega vision that John wants us to see. Now, Mary did her portion, Mary did her part, but so did Rachel and Sarah and Rahab the harlot. All these were mothers of Christ. All of these were mothers in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from Isaiah 26:17, and it says, "Like as a woman with child that draweth near to the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in pangs, so have we." And that "we" is underlined. "We," I underlined it to make sure that we get it. "We been in thy sight, O Lord." The woman is a "we." It's a multi woman. The woman doesn't just speak of one person. Isaiah said it speaks of many people. I'm going to read under that on page 139, left column, halfway down under that verse of Isaiah 26:17. The woman would be what Isaiah called "we." This "we" goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where the woman would bring forth the seed. This would mean all those responsible to bring the promised seed that bruised the head of the serpent. But if we do "we," then we're not just talking about Israel. We're not just talking about the nation of Israel. Because if we go all the way back, then we've got to go all the way back to Eve. And Eve was not a Hebrew. Eve wasn't a Hebrew person. She wasn't an Israeli. She wasn't from the children of Israel. Neither was Mrs. Noah. So when we start looking at this "we" thing and we start going all the way back to all the people who birthed the Christ in the earth, we're going back all the way back, you know, to Eve, but not only in the female gender, because we've got to include Abraham. We've got to include Isaac. We've got to include Joseph. You know, we've got to include all of these people into this "we" who had something to do with the birthing of the Christ. So we also have to include Shem and Terah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Isaiah, and all of those become a part of the "we." So the woman more accurately interpreted as the glorious people of God rather than a single person. She is the people of God, the glorious people of God that strive to walk in the heavenly dimension, that persevere, that have pained to bring forth the Christ. The pained and travailed against the ever-present dragon to bring forth a man-child. Now, this was the purpose of God, and this is the purpose of what John calls the woman. So the purpose of the woman throughout scriptures, beginning with Eve, was to produce the Christ that would crush the serpent's head. Everything else the people of God did prior to the birth of Christ is only relevant when compared to the number one priority of bringing the Christ. Their existence upon earth was for the purpose of bringing forth the Son of Man. He is the seed of which is spoken in Genesis 3:15, who would bruise the head of the serpent. On page 139, on the right column, I get into a little of the study of astrology, or I think it's better, astronomy, using the alignment of the sun and moon and stars given here by John. Since the section is speaking about the birth of Christ, many think it is also giving us a specific day to the exact time, or well, the exact day that Jesus Christ was born. John, for some reason, used these stars, and the conclusion of this is September the 11th, 3 B.C. That's right, B.C. See, our calendars are actually about 3 years off by the way they were interpreted and come to us today. But you can read that for yourself on pages 139. On page 139, I get into it pretty heavily, and it's pretty clear. So let's look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3 on 139. Revelation 12:3 says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his head." Now, I can show you that much of Revelation is passed from what we're seeing here. And this is what I want to do. John saw another wonder, another sign. A great red dragon was standing before the woman and was ready to be delivered. Once again, we know the man-child had been delivered. Thus, we know this vision was a past event, even when John wrote the Revelation. Now, John wrote the Revelation most likely in the mid-60s A.D. So what he's seeing here is the woman coming forth. We know that what she birthed was the Christ. So this cannot be futuristic. Then what we're seeing here is that the revelation is not all futuristic. It's not something that's going to happen one day. We know for a fact that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus has ascended. So we know this vision is past. Jesus has been born. So this part of the revelation has to be in the past and not in the future. And then it says that there's a great red dragon. Now, the great red dragon, of course, that was trying to devour the child as it was born, has passed. In Matthew chapter 2, in verse 16, and I have that for us on page 140 on the left column, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So John tells us in verse 9 that the dragon John tells us in verse 9 that the dragon is that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Go over to page 141, and let's read verse 4, and then I'll hook all this together. "In his tail, the dragon that was about to devour the man-child, and it says, in his tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now the great red dragon, of course, is the devil and Satan. And it drew a third part of the stars of heaven. We've all been programmed to think of these stars of heaven as fallen angels. However, the scriptures don't go there. They don't refer to fallen angels as stars of heaven. See, the seed of Abraham is really what the scriptures refer to as stars. That is what the Bible refers to as stars. Genesis 26:4 says, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries." And then in Exodus 32:13 it says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven." And in Deuteronomy 1:10 it says, "The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude." So, who are the stars of heaven according to the Bible? Not according to the traditions of men, but according to the Bible. Who are the stars? Well, it's the seed of Abraham. Also remember that the third part teaching of Revelation is important, because we're always talking about a third part. A third part of the stars were drawn from heaven. Remember that we talked about from Ezekiel chapter in Revelation chapter 8, we were talking about how Ezekiel was told by God to shave his head, shave his beard, and he was to divide this into three parts. Part of it was to be chopped by a sword, part of it was to be burned in a fire, and a third part of it was to be cast into the winds. And he was supposed to take just a little bit of it, a few hairs. Actually, it's going to be 144,000 hairs. But he's going to take some hairs and he's going to stick those into his cloth. And that's what we're talking about here, a third part. Israel was once the stars of heaven, but now they had fallen. Let's read Deuteronomy 28:62 here on page 141. And it says, "And he shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God." In other words, bad things are going to happen because the people of God would not obey his voice. This is Moses, Deuteronomy 28:62. This is Moses telling the people, there's going to come a time when you will be few in number. Once you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, but now you're going to be few in number because you did not obey. See, bad things were about to happen. Now let's read that verse again in Revelation, but this time read it as the dragon being defeating and destroying the third part, rather than, let me say that again. Let's read that verse again, but this time read it as the dragon defeating and destroying the one third, rather than the one third being his army. Now, get what I'm trying to relay to us here. It doesn't say it's his army. Revelation 12:4 says, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to earth." Did you get that? "And his tail drew the third part of the stars and did cast them to earth." The third part was not his army. The third part of the stars were cast to earth. Now, you don't just throw your army around. It was cast to earth. The NIV version says in Revelation 12:4, "His tail swept a third part of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth." In other words, took them out of the heavenly dimension, took them out of the spiritual dimension, and brought them to an earthly dimension. And then in the New Living Translation, in Revelation 12:4 says, "His tail dragged down one third of the stars, which he threw to the earth." What I want us to see is these are not his soldiers. You don't throw your soldiers or sweep your soldiers or cast your soldiers down. See, what these are is what is showing us is the dragon's tail brought down a third part. He cast them, flung them, threw them to the earth. Now, of course, the Greek word here in earth is, as we've seen, the Greek word spelled G-E, pronounced gay. And, of course, that basically means the region of Israel. So let's go back to page 141 and let's continue on here. On the right column, I'm going to work over here just a little bit. And it's talking about her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Caught up to God and to his throne. So what we're talking about here is the ascension. So Jesus, of course, is the Son of Man and now rules the nations with a rod of iron. That's what the verse said, that her son would rule with a rod of iron. It's the ascension. He began doing this when he was caught up, or when he ascended into heaven. So when the stars of heaven, the children of Israel, began to listen to the tale of the dragon, to the false teachings and the false religious systems of the dragon, what happens is they were cast down. When you listen to the wrong end, that's what happens. And it says, is now. See, dispensationalists remove Christ from the is now position and put him in the will be. And that's exactly what Antichrist does. It denies that Jesus is the Christ. See, Jesus is the Christ. He's not going to be king one day. He is king today. Let me read to you this paragraph on and quote on page 141. It's the right column, about two-thirds down. It says, the entire purpose of Antichrist is to remove Christ from the throne. Pentecost discusses, this is the author of Pentecost, discusses how Jesus will be king one day when the millennium comes. He says, in the millennial age, Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what say you? Is he King of Kings and is he Lord of Lords today, or is he is? See, Antichrist denies that the Christ is come. He is in the throne. He has ascended. On page 142, Revelation 12:6 says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 7 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, why did the woman flee? Look at that verse. Was it because the dragon desired to destroy the man-child? Or was it because there was a war? Now that's interesting. See, we're post-ascension. The man-child had been born and has now ascended to the right hand of God and is now seating in the throne. We're post-ascension, so it's the dragon is no longer trying to devour the seed as soon as it's born. It's got nothing to do with protecting the man-child. The reason the woman fled was because there was a war. Yeah. See, the AD 70 war. I mean, there was a war. This was a war. It's amazing. Did this happen? Oh, yeah. The war of AD 70 took place, and the armies of Rome compassed about Jerusalem. Luke 21:20, and I have this on the slide for you, says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. And let those in the country not enter the city. Now, we're going to see on over into Revelation chapter 14, where the 144,000 are on Mount Zion with the Lamb. And it says here, flee to the mountains. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against his people. Now it talks here also that the punishment, or this time span in Revelation 12:6, it says it was 2,000 was 1,203 days. That's the way the King James Version says it. How long is 1,203 days? Well, it's 3.5 years. Nearly exactly as long as it was nearly exactly how long Rome set siege and occupied Jerusalem. See, this war was in heaven, right? It was right. It was a very spiritual war. It's what it was all about. Revelation 12:7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." The heaven meant here is not a heaven up in the sky. It speaks of the spiritual realm, and more specifically, the throne of God realm. Now, notice now we're talking about Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels in verse 7. But we're not talking about the third part. The third part was cast down. Now, the heaven meant here is not the heaven up in the sky. It speaks of a spiritual realm, and more specifically, the throne of God realm, the realm in which God rules, the kingdom realm. The New Living Translation says in Psalms 11:4, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everything closely, examining everyone on earth." So the Lord is ruling from the spiritual or from the heavenly dimension. Isaiah 66:1 says, "This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you ever build me a temple?" Acts 7:49, here Stephen is just before being stoned and he's giving it to the Sanhedrin, and he says, "Heaven," he said, speaking of God, because they were so protecting their temple. And he says, "Heaven," God says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my foot. For what house will you build me?" See, heaven is where God dwells. It's the spiritual dimension. It's His throne. Biblically, heaven is not so much where we go when we die as much as it is God's throne. And this war was in heaven. That's where it was. In other words, it was a war of who ruled. It was over the throne. It was about the throne. Did Satan rule through Judaism and the Pharisees? Or did God rule? It was a war over who really ruled. Go to Revelation 12:8 on page 143. Left column, about two-thirds down. And let's read this. The dragon, as soon as you can hear the dragon, it says, "And the dragon with his angels, making war with Michael and his angels," it says here in Revelation 12:8, "and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, the false religion of Judaism was no longer ruling. This is what it's cast out. It had been defeated by Christ. The law of Moses was dead and cast out of its position of demanding and putting the laws and burdens on people. Its place was no longer found in heaven or in the spiritual dimension or in the throne of God. God has cast it out. So, what do you think? Do you think it'll ever be reestablished? Will that temple ever be rebuilt? Well, if God cast it out, why would He rebuild it? Let's read verses 9 and 10 and talk about this just a little bit. And it says in Revelation 12:9, "And the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out," double emphasis, "into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him." Now, you got three times that we're talking here about cast out. It's a triple emphasis. That means this casting out is a very important item to understand. In Revelation 12:10 it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accusers of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now, we don't want to do this to be futuristic. We don't want this to be a futuristic event. We really don't. I mean, even if we don't want it to be futuristic, is what I'm trying to relay here, of something that's going to happen one day. If it is, then there is no salvation. Let me read the verse to you again. Now is come salvation and strength. Verse 9 talks about the devil cast out. It talks about a double emphasis on him being cast out, and then it talks again about his angels being cast out. And then it says, now has come, in verse 10, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brother is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. We don't want this to be futuristic. We want this to be a past tense thing, because if it's futuristic, then that means we've got to still wait on salvation. And if our salvation has come, according to that verse, for now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God. If salvation has come, then so has the kingdom come. Well, hallelujah. I mean, I don't know how we can avoid that, but for some reason we sometimes try to. Back on the notes, turn please to page 144 and let's read Revelation 12:11, right column, quarter of the way down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Who was it then that really overcame the dragon? Now again, it says Michael. Was it Michael and his angels? Or was it actually the saints and the martyrs? Does a literal Michael and angel need the blood? Now, get Revelation 12:11. And they, the ones that defeated the dragon, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Does a literal Michael and angels need the blood? Do literal angels and Michael need the testimony? Can they die? Can they love their lives unto the death? Not love their lives unto the death. Can that happen? You see, when you start looking at it that from that perspective, it's really not these spiritual things flying around with wings and angels like we perceive and have been programmed to think. We're really talking about something else here. I mean, this is a great wonder. It's a great indication of something else going on. Let me read to you a paragraph here on page 144 on the right column about two-thirds of the way down. It says, actually, when we look at this, we see this war in Revelation 12 speaks of the believers who defeated the dragon. The war of Revelation 12 was actually the war waged on earth in the heavenlies as believers waged war with the dragon. Overcomers cast him down and believers cast him out. They do this by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Now, that's how you will defeat the devil today. That's how he was defeated in the day that John wrote this. But when was the dragon cast out of heaven? Now, I keep telling you that this is past, and that I need to be able to prove it to you. I need to show you. You see, Jesus came and He preached the kingdom. That was His message. He went about all Judea, Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing all manner of sickness and disease. He proclaimed a kingdom that was at hand, that was accessible. Jesus also sent out his disciples, his messengers, his agalos, his angels. He sent them out with instructions to do war. They were to war by preaching the kingdom just like he had done. They were given authority to demonstrate its presence and the authority of the king. And in his name, they were to go forth. Matthew 10:7 says so. Let me show you that. Let's see, Luke 10:1 talks about him sending them out. It says, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face in every city and place whither he himself would come. He told them to preach the kingdom. He told them to heal people, and he told them to deliver people. Cast out, cast down, bring them down, deliver people from demonic oppressions. They went out and had great success. Now I want you to see what happened when they came back. This is extremely important. They came back to Jesus. They went out, did what he said to, warred, and then they came back. In Luke 10:17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Let me read that to you again. They came back, said, Lord, everything subject to your name. And then he said in Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 10 says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, I got to ask you, when did Satan fall? When did Jesus say he fell? When did he fall like lightning from heaven? When Michael and his angels made war against Satan and his angels. That's what the book of Revelation has just told us. But when was that? Is it going to be a futuristic event? Or was it when Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God and empowering you and me? All authority, he says, has been given to you and me. And now he sends us forth to do the same thing. When did that happen? It happened when Jesus sent those following him out to make war with the devil, with the dragon, and his angels. Look on the notes again, please, on page 145. Let's read verse 12. It's at the bottom of the left column. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That's the ghee. And of the seal, for the devil is come down. Well, let me start over. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Notice that, please. Short time. Satan had but a short time. Jesus says, this generation shall not pass. That generation was going to woe to the gate. Woe to the seas, even the nations. Woe, he says. Satan released his forces of hell upon the area of Israel in the years from AD 30 to AD 70 and even beyond were horrible. The Roman armies came in, over a million Jews were killed by the sword. 97,000 of them were taken into slavery and dispersed into all the nations. Woe to the ghee. Woe to the nations. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Look at the notes on page 146, left column, and read with me, please, Revelation 12:13. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. See, he didn't only persecute Israel. He also persecuted the church, or the martyrs, and the thousands of them. Look on page 147, and let's read Revelation 12:17, and I'll tie this together. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Remnant, that's important. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. God always has people in the earth. Again, we note the allusion to Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Remember again, I've already spoken about it. But in Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel to shave his head and his beard, divide the hair into three parts, and each part was a depiction of what would happen to Israel. And out of all that hair, Ezekiel only tucked in a few little hairs. And the few hairs he put into his garment, and that was the remnant. Let me read to you from the New Living Translation, Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 3. Now, watch close. Now, with the thought of this war in heaven thing that I've been talking to you about, listen to it from that perspective. Ezekiel 5:3 says, keep just a bit of the hair and tie it up in your robe. 5:4, then take a few of those hairs out and throw them into the fire, burning them up. A fire will then spread from this remnant and destroy all of Israel. In other words, there was going to be a part of the remnant that would totally be responsible to destroy all of Israel. Some of the remnant will be burned. Some of the remnant will be used to destroy all of Israel. The war in heaven was over the rule of God and Jesus the King. He, Jesus, and his angels destroyed temple worship. I just want to make sure that we get this. As we rehearse just a little bit, the Bible talks about the woman in Revelation chapter 12. And it says the woman. And it displays this glorious woman in heaven who walked in the heavenlies, who was a spiritual person, a glorious, had the sun and the moon and the stars. But then the dragon was before the woman because she was about to deliver a child. Now this woman, as we said, has been every person, not only women, but every part of the bride of God. From the beginning of time, all the way through, until she's born. And then even after that, the serpent desires to persecute the woman. So the woman brings forth the man-child. The man-child is, of course, Jesus Christ. He ascends. The dragon, we saw, now is there to devour the man-child. And it becomes Herod. It becomes those things that want to destroy the man-child. And we see that this is not futuristic, because we know that Jesus has been born, that Jesus has ascended into heaven. It now sits at the right hand of God to rule with a rod of iron. And we see, as we look at this, that this war in heaven with Michael and his angels and the serpent, the devil, and his angels, you know, they warred. But it wasn't a future. It's not going to be a futuristic war. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And this happened when he had sent out his messengers to preach the gospel, the kingdom of God. And what they overcame, angels don't need to overcome by the blood and by the testimony and by not loving their life unto death. But we do. And the disciples of Jesus Christ does. And always do. And that's how we overcome him. And that's how they brought him down. That's how they defeated him. And that one third of the stars that were flung to the earth, that's not his angels, the Satan's angels and army. That's how he brought down Israel, by his tail. Whenever you listen to the wrong end, you get thrown down. We see that in this chapter, what's really happened here is now the church is going to be persecuted. The bride now of Jesus Christ is now going to flee. And we're going to see in chapter 14 that the 144,000, the remnant, is going to be found on Mount Zion. And she's going to be rejoicing with Jesus Christ and being protected as the sickle in chapter 14 is thrust in and the wrath of God is released. So I just want you to see that. Now, I hope you got it. We wanted to make this tape available, or this in CD available, so that we'd have a record of it. And we don't know what happened to the original one, but I think we did a good enough job to open this chapter up to you. God bless. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you, Father God, that if we'll just spend a little time doing a little research and allow the Spirit of God to help us and lead us and guide us and be aware of things not only futuristic but in the past, things that you've done, that, Lord, we can see clearly what this book is talking about. Father, I pray you'll just open our eyes of understanding and enlighten us so that we can live the abundant and great life that you have for us. Thank you for your help and your guidance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Together we can change.